actually.
I just know I should grow the hair out someday like this, right? Yeah. Yeah, get a little dreads, and then it would be perfect. Oh, I knew that was going to get caught there. Arr! Well, thank you so much. Hold on. We're live here, aren't we? Okay. So, and you can join me at home, all those who are watching. Right? Here we go. Good morning, Church on the Rock! Woo! Yeah! Oh, that feels good. That we are not going to be shut down again. No, we are just going to keep on. I can hardly wait for the fall. I'm just praying that God's, you know, that we're going to be allowed to have more and more seats here and people will become more comfortable. Man, I thank you for tuning in and watching at home. But man, there's nothing like having a full band. I just, can we give it up for our worship team? Oh man, it is so good. So good to be back. And from now on, we're just pushing through. Okay, it's interesting. I have been studying things about the next generation or generations for a long time. And one of the things that they keep on saying is that there's like key moments in history that affects a whole generation. I saw that with my dad. He grew up in the Depression, so when you're young, there's some things that sort of form you, and he would like be so careful with money and make sure, you know, he was pretty much, you know, on his way out to the next eternity, and he was worried about, you know, how much a roof might cost, you know, and all. Dad, just let that one go, okay? But sometimes wherever you were born, those generations affect you. And I know that they say the baby boomers not only was a boom of numbers, but they were also sort of in this huge economic boom that followed the World War II. And it was like success and drive and all that. And that affected a whole generation. I wonder what this generation growing up is going to be like, right? It's been like we have had like the whole fear of being near people, the fear of coming out to events, the fear of I might not be safe. And this just, I bet you this generation has just had fear poured into them all the time. And I believe it's made us timid. And we already had a generation not trusting. And now it just is going to increase that in so many ways. And my heart breaks for this next generation. I want them to be open. I want them to be bold. I want them to sail on the high seas of seeing God do great things. Because sometimes this whole season we've been through has not only made us timid people, but it made us timid spiritually too. I just think we becoming so fearful. And so I'm already planning. I'm pretty pumped about the fall. I'm praying that we're going to be able to pack more people in here and that we are going to be here without fear and that we are going to, those of you who are at home, thank you for tuning in. It's so good. But I'm hoping that we're going to have so many seats that you can all come here and experience our worship, our community, our love here together. And because of that, I just want us to be bold. Just be thinking about how can I not be timid in my spiritual life. And so we've been talking about bold prayers. Bold prayers. These bold prayers are not just praying, you know, God give us, you know, millions. This is a bold prayer about it's so aligned with what God wants that it's kind of scary to pray it because you know God wants it, so he'll listen to it and actually do it. And so this is sort of the scariness, the riskiness of these prayers because God wants us so much. He's almost leaning over saying, are you going to ask me that one? Well, come on, ask, because I am going to do that in your life. One of the prayers that we did a couple weeks ago was change my heart. Just change my heart. We can't change our hearts. Or we can't get motivated about doing things, but God, you can change my heart. So God, change my heart. And I got some feedback from somebody, and they said that they've been praying, God, change my heart, change my heart. And it was interesting. She said that she walked by a homeless man, and usually she just said, you know, she did not think highly of these people. And so she's just been saying, change my heart, change my heart. And she saw a person there. She saw a person instead of a category. And so she just noticed that this love welled up in her. And so that she was able actually to give to him. And she said that was a huge step for her because she noticed that God was making her heart that softer, more pliable. The first one that we talked about is God, make us bold. Make us bold. Get the J word out, the Jesus word out there, all right? You know when you get that tap on the shoulder to pray for somebody, to say, wow, you know, I'm going to talk about my church, I'm going to actually get that, this is my whole spiritual life out there. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be, God, give me boldness because I can't do it myself. This person that gave some money to a homeless man, she said she'd been praying, God, make me bold. And so she goes, gives it and goes, well, I'm going to add the God bless you to know that it's not for me. It's not that I'm a good person, not that I'm a fantastic person, not that I'm such a giving person, because it's God. And she was just so excited. Small steps, right? Small steps when we pray these things. Mike Beecraft, if you're listening, thanks so much for coming and giving us the word of God last week. And you taught us to search my heart. Just search my heart, God. Search my heart. Put the spotlight on. It's like taking a spiritual shower. Now, we're going to go into our next bold prayer, our next prayer quest on adventurous prayer. And this, as I was thinking about, okay, God, where do you want me to land? He gave me a scripture. And so it also helped me do like a little quick inventory of my prayer life. If you're at home or here live, why don't you think, okay, what have you prayed for this last week? Start to make that mental list of what things have you prayed for this last week. I actually made a typed list here. I've been praying for people's health. There are people who have health needs. I've been praying for pain management in one situation. I've been praying for someone else who has had a bad diagnosis of cancer, and God continues to give him life. And I keep on praying for these people. I pray daily for these good people. So I pray for health. I pray for marriages. I know there's this one that has just been rocked back and forth, so difficult. I am praying for you. I'm praying that God would come in and restore. I'm praying for someone actually on the other side, so wishing that they could have a life partner. And they're saying, oh, God, could you give me a life partner? So I'm praying for that person. I'm praying for selling of homes. I'm praying for our building permit. I'm praying for new interns. I'm praying for a lot of different things. And as I listed that down, I just noticed a little, habit, which is good. It's a good thing. I do a lot of God help me prayers. God help me, or God help someone else. And that's good, and God invites us to do those kind of prayers. He says, go. This is called intercession. It's a spiritual gift. It's something that he asks leaders to do. Now, remember in the book of Acts, the apostles say, we're going to spend our time working on God's word and praying. So that's part of my job. I am your prayer for this church. So I am praying for these things. So I need to be doing God help me. God help someone else. We should pray that. But we shouldn't stop at that. That should be like the springboard to go into the deep end of a prayer that we're going to look at now, found in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and if you know the word of God, you know where we're going. It is a beautiful section of scripture. I love the book of Isaiah. It's the New Testament in the Old Testament. And this was written by, of course, the prophet Isaiah. And it was during a king when King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a godly king. If you read the book of Kings, you just know some are bad, some are good, some are bad, some are bad, some are bad, some are bad. Somebody's pretty good, some are bad. That's kind of how the whole book goes. It's like a summary of the book. So not only was King Uzziah a good king, he actually had the second longest reign of any other king. And so imagine somebody, a leader, that's been with you for a long time, and it's been good for a long time. And they leave. How do you feel? You go, oh, right? How do you feel? So in this moment, when Isaiah chapter 6 starts off, it says this, Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 4. Instead of he saying at the lowest year of our nation, or instead of saying the year we lost all hope,
Isaiah starts this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. Now, we don't know whether he was transported to see this real, like in person, or if this was a vision. We don't know. The commentators are back and forth on this one. But basically, he is seeing a scene in heaven. So right now, as we sit here, this is not fiction. This is as real could get. This is going on in heaven right now, okay? So, you know, use your imagination, try to picture what's happening right now at this second in heaven. So the Lord, high and exalted, was seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And you said, there's a temple in heaven. No, actually, we think all of heaven is like a temple. So in this picture, many of the commentators think that this huge robe sort of spills over heaven and sort of dipped and touched the temple in Jerusalem. So the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim. What are seraphim? Seraphim are kind of like a category of angels. We think, we don't know. God made them. He just makes these things. And you know what? We don't think that, we don't have any evidence that angels have wings. You know how everybody has, you know, the angels have, they just look like people, right? But this is the one time where we sort of get the idea of the wing thing, right? So we sort of say, okay, a subcategory of angels maybe are seraphim. They have wings maybe. Okay, this is why we do this, all right? Okay, so here, these are not the chubby baby ones, all right? Now, I don't think God made chubby baby angels, all right? But he might have. It would be cute. Okay, here we go. And above him were seraphim. Each with six wings. All right, picture that. This giant person creature. Six wings. Two of the wings covered their faces. With two, covered their feet. With two, they're flying. Okay, what's going on? What's going on here? It's like the glory of God gets brighter and brighter when you get closer and closer to God. So these creatures are perfect. They have never sinned. They have never even had a sinful thought. They're completely perfect, but they're so close to the glory of God, it blinds them. And so two of their wings have to cover their eyes because the piercing blindness of the glory of God is shining. And you know what? Their feet sort of are represented of sin because they get dirty. Remember Jesus washing our feet, right? Jesus washed the feet. You get a little bit of dirt on there. Let's wash each other's feet. Let's confess sin to one another. Let's get rid of this stuff. So even though they're perfect, never left the throne of God, they still cover their feet because God is so terrifyingly holy. If anything of any little bit of stain gets near, it's just, you know, you get exploded. This is the glory of God. This is the holiness of God. And they only got two left, all right? And so they're flying around the throne. And these people are flying around, these seraphim are flying around the throne. And they're calling to one another. It's almost like they're saying, hey, isn't he awesome? Isn't God completely awesome? And you know how they say it? This is how they say it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Why? Because the glory is just piercing in heaven. And it comes out in beautiful things on earth. In the beauty of the goodness that he shines through his people. And the joy of sunsets. And we see God's glory. Little bits of it here. Closer and closer you get. Is amazing. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's why the Bible keeps on saying, right? If you don't know God, look around. Just look around, can you? Because his glory is everywhere. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. Remember, there's this connection to the earthly temple. And the doorposts of the earthly temple shook. And remember that sometimes when the presence of God you know, fills the temple. That's in some Old Testament stories. What it is, he's not even coming down. A little bit of his robe's spilling out there, and the angel's going, woo! And this is just a little bit of the train of his robe coming down, and that is the glory of God, and that's why it's filled with smoke. And so Isaiah's seeing all this. Can you imagine that? You're like, oh, what would you do? Like, oh, right? Oh, man. Okay. So what happens next? This is God. This is God right now, awesome, terrifyingly holy. Terrifyingly holy. And can I just say, I get it when people want to bring God near and it's like, okay, you know, he's my buddy. He loves you. But then there's some phrases some people add like this, like, he's the man upstairs. No, he's not. He is Lord God Almighty, terrifying. You would not even hold the cells of your body together if you were in his presence. He's the big guy in the sky. God is too mighty to be disrespected, too high to be treated casually, too perfect to judge by our standards. The God of glory, almighty, holy, set apart, completely perfect is he. So theologians talk about this. They call this the transcendence of God. We also know that there's this thing called the immanence of God, that he comes close. And somehow we need to hold both together. We need to know he's huge. He's amazing. And yet he decides to come close. I always try and picture pictures of this. And I think one of the best pictures, if you want a good picture of this, at least it's a human picture, you need to read the Chronicles of Narnia, all right? I remember a friend of mine saying, Dave, I just can't read the Bible. He was so close to God, and yet he stumbled so many times. He couldn't believe God would ever love him and bring him back. He couldn't read the Bible. So we'll read the Chronicles of Narnia. And what he did, he found the lion who would sing out and create the world. And the lion would roar, and everything would just run by just his roar. And yet that huge, massive lion would lie down and let the children run their hands through his mane. Is he good? He is good. He is far more good than sometimes you want him to be. He is the Lord. So what do you do? What do you do if you are really in heaven right now, in the presence of Almighty God? Well, this is what happens in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. It says, Isaiah says this, woe to me! I'm sure his voice cracked at that moment. Woe to me! I cried, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Almighty. It's like, I am undone. He's not even close enough to the, he's not close to the throne yet, all right? And so he's far way back. But he says, I am undone. Why? Because he realizes that he cannot approach God because he is not perfect. Then one of the seraphim flew to me and realized this is not a little creature. By the sound of their voice, the doorpost trembled. Okay, so the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. He had taken it, tongs, from the altar. What altar? The altar in the temple. He'd taken a live coal from the altar in the temple. Why a live coal in the temple? Because that's where the sacrifices were made. That's where this temporary atonement was gained for the people of Israel until Jesus became the burnt sacrifice. And so he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away from you and your sin atoned for. And that is a picture of heaven. When we all get to heaven. Isn't that awesome? That is what's happening right at this very moment. I know some of you, especially at home, or maybe you've logged into a friend's account, you're just hanging on to the sermon for some reason. I'll tell you why you're hanging on for this reason. It's because a lot of us think that we're good enough and that God will be okay with us, right? That there is no good enough before God. no good enough before God, no matter how good you are. The moment Isaiah's sins were atoned for by being burnt by a live coal, he could actually stand being around the presence of God. And so that's the only reason I'm going to heaven, because my sins, my stuff that I have done has been atoned for by God, by his sacrifice of his son. And now I can stand freely and look at the glory of God that shines all of heaven. I can bask in its rays. And because I'm made perfect by Jesus. Okay, I get too excited, but that's not really the part of the message. Okay, here we go. So in the middle of Isaiah's most powerful experience with God, God asks a question. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. Now, we hadn't heard the voice of the Lord up to this point. Just seraphim. Seraphim were shaking everything down on earth. And the voice of the Lord says this. I don't have a deep enough voice. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? If you really understand, if you want to understand the Trinity, isn't that beautiful? Whom will I send? God is one. Who will go for us, the Trinity? So beautiful in that little phrase. It's like, what would you say if you had an experience like that with God? Wouldn't you, as Isaiah said this, exactly, here I am, send me, please, God. Send me, send me, send me is the response of an experience with God. This is everything I could do to worship him, to respect him. It's not, well, I guess he needs some help. Well, if I had some time, well, as long as it's not more than one day. all those things fade in the presence of Almighty God, who says, who will I send? Who will I send? The correct response, the thing that you can't help. Says, tell me, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Whatever you want me to do, God, I will do it. Tell me wherever you want me to go, and I will go. I will go because you are God, and you asked. Tell me, whatever you want me to give up, I will just give it up because of you. Not for what I'm going to give back, but simply because you are God and you asked. And this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to serve the King of Kings. So what's our bold prayer? Yeah. Send me. Send me, God. It is so aligned with God, you know he's going to answer that one. Send me, God. Wherever you want me to go, I will do. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Just send me, God. I want to serve you for the moment, however moments I have left on this planet. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. You say, well, maybe this is like a special person like Isaiah. He gets to write a book of the Bible. No, this is every single believer on this planet. God Almighty gives every single one of you in this room, every single one of you at home watching, an opportunity, a privilege to serve him. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. You have been once created, and if you are a believer, you are recreated. You've been created anew in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. For what purpose? So we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. He's planned good things for each one of us to do long ago. You have a mission that you were recreated to fulfill. There's an old saying that's like, I know this was from an American president, but, you know, we can use it here too, I think. You know the quote I'm going to make, right? Ask not what the country can do for you, but ask, what can I do for the country? I'm switching that around. Ask not what God can do for you, but ask God what you can do for him. It's a dangerous prayer. God, I want to do whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll just do it. See how dangerous that is. You're sailing out on uncharted waters for some of us. Because there's only really three responses, I think. There's the Jonah response, where he tells you, okay, I want you to do this. No, you're kidding me. Man, no, I'm out of this one, right? And if that's your response, like, how do you like seafood? How do you like it? Wow. Next response might be Moses. Somebody else, you're buried in your insecurities. Buried in your insecurities. I'm inadequate. Certainly somebody else has more to give, more time, better abilities than me. But the Almighty wants to work through you. He wants to work through you. And so God calls people like Moses the murderer, David the adulterer, Rahab the prostitute. Not exactly the Avengers, all right? Woo! He calls a bunch of cracked pots. You know why he calls cracked pots? Because his glory is put in us and it shines through the cracks. So you got problems? Good. How many cracks do you get? Great. God's going to shine through more of those cracks then. Awesome. Awesome. And so, he asks us to serve him. It is enough just to serve God Almighty, but to tell you the truth, it is healing for us, too. I know somebody that was in counseling for years and years and years, and she just was not seeming to get better. And she seemed so fragile until we said, hey, could you serve in this one area of the church? I don't have the energy to serve. I can't. She did. And all of a sudden, she discovered her healing as she gave. Interesting, isn't it? The Moses inadequacies don't really fly. When you pray the prayer, God, send me, he might disrupt your life. He might disrupt your life. I've got one of those messages. I've been in ministry for long enough, which is really weird to say. I won't tell you how many years I'm in ministry. That's wild to think, man. Okay, but I was speaking at a youth retreat 30 years ago. Man, yeah, I was five. All right, so I was speaking at this. I remember the youth retreat. I remember. I totally remember it. And one of the teenagers got a hold of me through Facebook Messenger. Are you this Dave? That, you know how we do that thing, right? Oh, man, I remember that because I remember giving this challenge. Will you go wherever God wants you to go? Will you do whatever God wants you to do? I want you to stand up right now. I don't want you to stay. Do this because a friend is, and, you know, too many kids stood up. So I sit down again. You're not serious enough. I only want the serious ones. It was that kind of thing, right? This one young lady said, I was a teenager 30 years ago, and I stood up and I said, God, I will go anywhere you want me to go. And God disrupted my life, and he sent me to Mexico to be a missionary. Thanks a lot, Dave. She says she's been teaching in a school there, helping children for the last 30 years. God may somehow disrupt your whole life. God may also ask you to serve in the ordinary. God may say, all right, I've got a job. Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to be, you know, a missionary to Tahiti? Call me, God. I will go. He says, no. I want you to stay in Hamilton and pull weeds. Woo! I was working at the church building the other day, and I was coming out of my office, going into Tina's office, and I looked in the front window, and Don May, I'm not sure if, Don May's been at the church since the beginning. I asked him if I could share how old he is, and I'll just say there's a 7 and a 1 in his age. You figure out which way that goes, okay? He continually asks God, what do you want me to do? And God tells him, set up equipment, He's out pulling weeds in the sun. Why? Because he gets to serve Jesus, God Almighty. Why do we do this? Why? Just because God Almighty asks us to do this. It's a reasonable act of service. That's Romans 12, 1, right? Crawl on the altar. It's just not metaphorically. Use your body to crawl on, because your body's going to go different places, right? Your body might have to go down to Mexico. Your body might actually have to go and pull weeds. So get your body on the altar, which is your reasonable act of service. It's not extraordinary act of service. Oh my goodness, you're amazing. No, it's just reasonable to climb on. Why? Because God Almighty asks you to. And so we just say, God, send me, tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. Let me give you a couple considerations before we close off. A God send me prayer always points to forever. I think we all need meaning in life. There's this sense of that's placed in our eternal souls that want to have meaning. It's this Viktor Frankl wrote about it. He was in the death camps, and he noticed that people who tried to be happy, tried to have even hope, did not last. But he said this: he who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. So if we have a meaning in life, something that we can run after, then that's great. You take away meaning in people's lives, and their lives just go down the toilet. It really does. It reminds me, I heard this great illustration of greyhound races. You know, greyhound races, they get greyhound dogs to chase a mechanical rabbit and see which one runs the fastest. And this one thing, they had the mechanical rabbit, and the mechanical rabbit blew up. There's little bits of fuzz everywhere. And so the dogs were just, they didn't keep running around the track. They ran into the wall, and one just sat and licked himself. They started to fight. They just didn't know what to do. Welcome to our culture. No eternal meaning. Like, I'm running into a wall. I'm fighting with people. See, the world is chasing every meaning possible. Every news cycle that comes up will give us a new meaning. And we get exhausted by so many meanings that we are exposed to, that we hide. Can we have an educated conscience? An educated conscience. I want us all to have an educated conscience. That means you got to know what to feel guilty about, all right? All right? Here's what to feel guilty about and what not to, okay? Here we go. I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. That's helpful. I'm going to really focus my eyes on what's unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. We honored Cara today, and thank you, Church on the Rock, for doing that. I remember her as a little kid in a camp. And I was talking to some people in a cottage, and she was babysitting in the attic. And she probably wasn't more than 10 years old. And there's lots of noise in the attic, and all of a sudden it became very quiet. We thought that she had killed the children. This might have happened. And so we raised the little floor of the attic just to peek to see what was happening. And at 10 years old, she had him sitting down, and she was giving him a Sunday school lesson about Jesus. Yeah. Close the attic door. Leave him be. The thought that hit me, she's 10 years old, but that is going to last forever. That's going to last forever. Rewards in heaven last forever. The changed lives last forever. Fix your eyes on what is seen and not as what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. The second caveat I just want to say, when you say, God send me, we serve God, we serve the Father first. We serve the Father first. And what does that mean? Because often when we talk about serving others, some people with big mercy hearts will go and serve everybody they can. And then there's people with all kinds of needs. And then they serve more. And then they get burnt out and they go, I can't do it. I've tried that. I've given my life so much. And it just doesn't seem to help anybody. And I get that. I've seen that again and again and again. Can I say this? We only serve people when Jesus asks us to serve people because we serve the Father first. He wants us to serve people, but we serve the Father first. How does that live out? In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, it goes like this. Very early in the morning, when it's still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What had happened that night? He came in the evening to Capernaum, and he healed a person, and other people brought other people that need to be healed, but it was dark out, right? And they don't have street lights. They have these little oil lights. They should have stopped the healing thing for the day, and he basically went to sleep. But he got up really early that morning and went off to pray. What was he doing? He was talking to his Father. He only does what the Father asks him to do. He only does what the Father asks him to do. So Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Everybody needs you to help them. Come on, Jesus. You got to help everybody because you're here to serve people. Come on and help them." And this is such a beautiful. And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else." What? What? Let's go somewhere else. But everybody. Who's he following first? He's following the Father first. Father told him to move on. So he moved on. So he says, let's go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. So he traveled through Galilee preaching in their synagogues. And so as we say, God, send me, be ready because he will send you. As you do that, say, okay, God, what points to forever? How can I serve the Father first and set sea for the high seas of adventure, of a life worth living? I'm going to ask our worship team to come on out. It feels so good to say that. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I believe it's going to be on the screen. I want you to pray it along with me in your own heart. Or even out loud. Those at home, I invite you to pray this prayer, a bold prayer. Here we go. God, I want to serve you. I want to immediately obey your faintest whispers. So here I am. Send me. So here I am. Send me. Father, I know you've heard that prayer. And as we worship, we're open to your faintest whisper, and we will obey. In Jesus' name, amen.